Hi everyone, it's Easter Sunday, and we're going to journey to that garden tomb and see the stone that had been rolled aside and to think with wonder and gladness what that means and what it does for us. But before we get there, I want us to notice two snapshots from John's Gospel, one before that morning and one after. Both take place with Jesus and his disciples in an enclosed room. First, we go backwards before Easter Sunday morning, before the gnawing silence of Easter Saturday, before the agony of Good Friday, to that upper room meal fraught with its own heaviness, where Jesus had said to his friends these words of promise: "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And then we go the other way. After the happy discovery by the garden tomb, we read, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." We're not the only ones in lockdown. "Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and his disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Joy promised, joy experienced. This is the hope and the promise of Easter Day, as we come face to face with the good news that Christ is risen.
Hello, happy Easter.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen. Happy Easter.
Christ is risen. Happy Easter.
Christ is risen.
Happy Easter. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Happy Easter. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Christ is risen. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah!
Christ is risen. Happy Easter to all my friends at Party Trinity. I'm missing you all.
Say happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Christ is risen.
Risen. Happy Easter.
Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Christ is risen. Happy Easter.
Christ is risen.
Happy Easter.
Christ is risen. Happy Easter.
He is risen.
Christ has risen. Hallelujah.
If it's Easter and you know it, and you really want to show it, if it's Easter and you know it, clap your hands. Yay!
Ah!
Happy Easter! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. And so now, let us worship him.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, he suffered and bled for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. My Saviour's love for me. face I at last shall see. 'Twill be joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Let us pray. God our Father, like those women and those men who first learned that Christ had risen, we smile with bewildered joy. And like those in every generation who have gone ahead of us, following the one who was crucified but who lives, we give you our praise. And like those today, in every country, living under every possible circumstance, who are celebrating the victory of Jesus, we call upon your name and give you our thanks. We accept the claim that Christ has on our lives as the one who died for us and in our place. And with the happy realization that he meant what he said, that his words were true, and that his promises are secure. And therefore, although we find ourselves stuck, unable to act and powerless to help ourselves, no way forward and no way back, we look to Jesus and know that he is the way, making a way where no progress was possible, tearing down barriers, clearing our debts and washing us clean. Although our minds are cluttered with impossible questions, half-truths and untruths too easily swallowed, we listen to Jesus and know that he is the truth, a sure voice, cutting through our confusion, leading, guiding, convicting. And when we face the shadow of death, with its indiscriminate embrace, we take hold of Jesus and know that he is the life, bringing meaning, purpose, fullness and hope for this life and for all eternity. Almighty God, who brought our Lord Jesus back from the dead, give us the sight to see him and ready our hearts to receive him. Give us courage to confess him as our Lord and our God, and to live and speak for him every day. Through him we approach you with confidence, not as intruders, no longer forced to keep our distance, but as members of your family, knowing that we belong, knowing that we are loved. And Father, as we look to you for all that we need and long for, as we ask that you would be our strength, our comfort, our safe place, in the midst of a strange and fraught situation that is bigger than any of us, we wait for your mercy and trust in your great faithfulness. We pray for our leaders with grave responsibilities. We pray for our key workers who, at cost to themselves, serve us all by getting on with the job. We remember those who are especially vulnerable, those who are afraid, those who are alone or feel trapped, who are today suffering and discouraged. We pray with them and we pray for them, looking for your wisdom, the strength to endure, for healing, help, and your peace that passes all understanding. and we join our prayers together, even as we're scattered, saying the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Hope is one of those little words that packs a big punch. Poor Mary, her hope had gone to the grave with Jesus. And as we join her on that early morning pilgrimage to the tomb, the one she'd followed, the one she loved, still dark. The suffocating silence of Easter Saturday had done nothing to help erase the mark made by that cruel Friday, she had witnessed Jesus upon the cross. But we've heard the story, we know what happens next. She gets there, the stone had been moved. Someone had interfered, tampered. Her Lord had been taken. This was the final insult. And what follows immediately after is noisy and frantic and almost panicked. We sense the racing heartbeats, the surge of adrenaline taking over, and certainly more heat than light as Mary and Peter and this other disciple rush breathlessly. They go into the tomb, they scan with unbelieving eyes and see nothing but absence, a cold stone tomb, confirming what they fear. Pressing down where it already hurts. And Mary comes out back into the light, alone again, the tears flowing freely. And then there are these strange almost comical, if it weren't so agonizing for Mary, conversation with the angels and then with who she presumes to be the gardener. She looks with unseeing eyes until her ears hear that voice calling her name, Mary. Then she sees, then she knows, then she believes. Jesus had said, in a little while you will see me no more. Then after a while you will see me. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And Mary was not alone in grieving the death of Jesus. And she would not be alone in the joy of discovering he was alive. Having seen, having believed, she goes elated, bubbling over with good news to share. We might want to linger there in the garden. It holds out the promise of so much. In the face of death, we long for life. In isolation, when we're alone, we long to be together. And here there is this most precious reunion. In grief, we know that joy can be an empty word. But there she is, in the presence of the one she loves. And so we can go to the garden and we can enjoy the happy ending. We can look there and find comfort. We can look there and bask in the wonder of what has happened and the mystery and the tenderness of Jesus, the way he speaks to Mary, his patience with her. We can look at the big picture and the faithfulness and the power of God. We can trace all the different threads that come together and find their fulfillment in this moment. We can take seriously that implicit invitation to see for ourselves and to believe it's all there. But the story is more than a happy ending. It's a beginning, it's a starting point that invites us to face the future. What does the future look like for you or for me? Of course, questions like that, you could ask them at any point and they always have a slightly speculative dimension. I mean, who knows what will happen tomorrow? Who knows what's round the corner? And right now, for most of us, we are having the shared experience of the future that we imagined being torn up and thrown out, swept away in a sea of cancellations and fears and changing circumstances. And it's distinctly uncomfortable to look too far ahead. There are all the things that threaten and worry, all the costs and consequences, personal level, social level, national level. And we know we'll have to face up to them. We know we'll have to somehow steer a way through. Every day I try and watch or listen to the government's daily update. And, you know, they try and keep us informed of what's happening. You know, what are the latest numbers, figures, stats, announcements, policies, plans? And they give the latest figures. It's too much, really, to process. And the statistics and graphs offer clarity, but somehow they strip away the true humanity. But I find that there's only really one thing that I am interested in as I listen to these things. It's for a hint of what's going to happen next, something that will help me fill in the gaps of what May might look like, what June, July, August, September 2021. When will I be able to make a plan without mentally putting an asterisk next to it in small print, suggesting it might not happen? When will I be able to look back on this as something that's no longer to be feared, but just an episode in my unfolding life? You see, when we look to the future, when we open ourselves up to the questions of what happens next, there are two emotions, two two things that we feel, and they're both very powerful. One is desire, what we want, what we long for. And the other is fear, an anticipated future that has us recoiling. You know, desire anticipates the possibility of getting what we long for. Right now, that might include freedoms restored, normality returning, reunions, a safe way through the crisis. And desire can energize. At times it can also mislead. There are, after all, hopeless desires. And fear anticipates the possibility of what we dread actually happening, being stuck where we are, or worse, separation, loss, loneliness. And that fear can protect us and keep us safe, but it can also paralyze. Both emotions anticipate what lies ahead. They respond to a future that we think we can see. And they exercise a powerful influence on us, colouring our experience of today and also shaping our actions and our attitudes and our behaviour. You see, what kind of future is feared that leads someone to hoard or stockpile today? What kind of future is desired and longed for that drives someone to give and to sacrifice, to turn up for another shift at the hospital today? It goes deep. We feel it. Desire, fear, this melting pot of emotions, this heightened anticipation in the face of so many things changing around us. Can we face it? Can we face the future with so many unknowns? It's at this point that what happened back then, Jesus nailed to the cross on Friday, and Jesus greeting Mary in the garden on Sunday, make a difference. Because what happened back then gives us hope. See, hope is not to be confused with desire. Hope is not simply a particularly sweet-scented desire that always anticipates things being okay and the happy ending. It doesn't act as if the dog doesn't bark, the bee doesn't sting, as if all that we fear has no reality. Hope does not cover its ears and shut its eyes to the news, even if that news leaves us afraid. You see, hope has its eyes and its ears open. Hope is attentive, but not simply to the future we anticipate, to what we think is coming round the corner for better or for worse. Hope is attentive to the future that God has promised. And God's promises reach ahead, further than we can see, further than the next news cycle. It reaches ahead of this crisis and all its consequences, and ahead of the crisis after that. It stands ahead of all that we desire and all that we fear. You see, this hope is not anchored by what we see today or even by what we anticipate, but by what God has promised in Jesus Christ. And Easter brings that promise into focus. In the garden, Mary does more than simply remember Jesus and all the true things he said. She does more than long for Jesus. She sees him. She encounters the risen Lord. "I've seen the Lord," she says. And she enjoys there what no one would have anticipated, yet what Jesus had promised. And these are uncertain times. There is plenty to fear, and actually absence has strengthened our desire for so many things, things that we perhaps took for granted. But hope is something certain, something to hold on to. It's something that's nailed down without qualification. We see this in the way things play out for Jesus between being in the upper room, speaking of all that would have to happen to him, and then coming and encountering his disciples in joy. You see, suffering, lies, not even death could deter the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He deals in certainties. He said to those who follow them, "In this world, you will have trouble." And they would discover that. And we know it's true. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And when those words landed in their ears and they were looking ahead, they had no sense, no anticipation of what that overcoming would look like, what it would cost, what it would involve, how dramatic it would be from death to life. But they would see. They would see the risen Lord. They would know that he is alive. They would hear him explain how, just as he said, he would go to the Father, he would ascend to reign in power and in glory. Psalm 147, there are these words: "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." Now, this Easter is different. I'm getting away from that. This Easter might not come with a trumpet blast and swelling voices filling the church declaring that thine be the glory. But in the quietness of our homes, or the chaos and the clutter of our homes, as the case may be, we can know and enjoy the smile of God as we live this day, and the next day, and the day after that, secure in the promises that were made inside the upper room and that were fulfilled outside the empty tomb. We might be separate from one another, but our hope is secure. And our hope is this: that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a hope. It's anchored in this: Christ is risen. Amen.
There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me the hope of heaven. My highest calling and my deepest joy, to make his will my home. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. Through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear. For I am safe in everlasting arms. stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine, when I behold his face, when suffering cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly whole.
Our time of worship is coming to an end, and I simply want to say thank you to all those who've chipped in various ways to help pull this video together. Now, I have absolutely no idea what the next few days and weeks will look like or feel like, but together we trust in God's promised future. That is our hope, anchored in the one who died but rose again. And so we're going to finish by singing together one of the great old Easter hymns, Jesus Christ is Risen Today, with the help of the New Scottish Hymns Band.
The Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, and earth reply, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the has opened paradise, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, the cross, the grave, the skies, I
Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen."